Well, good morning. My name's TW. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am excited that you're here with us. So far, we've seen John the Baptist get beheaded and Jesus feed the 5,000. Seems like these two stories are worlds apart on application, right? Well, we've been looking at the pros and cons of discipleship. And this is not a listing of do's and don'ts. It's about helping us understand what the cost of discipleship is. So far, we've looked at the cons we've looked at are that we will have to have a true call to repentance, that the world may reject us, that we will feel exhaustion working for the Lord, that it will require all of you. However, the pros, Jesus is our Savior. We get to spend eternity in heaven with God. We get refreshment from the Creator, and we learn compassion. That's discipleship. And we're still in Matthew chapter 14. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible or your app, we're going to be starting in verse 22. And again, we've seen John the Baptist beheaded. We've seen Jesus feeding the 5,000. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And so Jesus, after those two things, Jesus needs to do something that I identify with very well. He needs time alone. He is tired and needs time alone. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land. It was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Notice the connection Matthew's making in these accounts, right? Jesus immediately made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he stayed behind to dismiss the crowds. They get in the boat and they take off. And Jesus went up to pray by himself. And I need you to see a little bit of Moses symbolism here, okay? Jesus has just given bread to a group of people in the wilderness. Now he's going up the mountain to fellowship with God, just like Moses did on Mount Sinai. The boat that the disciples are in has traveled really far from the shore. And in the early morning, just before dawn, Jesus went to the disciples in the boat and he's walking on the sea. And you've heard this story before. So sometimes that's like a, yes, he did. And we keep on going. I need you to sit in that. He walked on the sea. He went out to his disciples and he showed them he didn't need a boat. He walks on the water to his disciples. And I got to be honest with you, that would be unexpected and very frightening. The disciples are fighting the waves. They're fighting the sea. It's the darkest of night right before the sun decides to come up. And you see what looks like a person walking on the sea towards you. I'd be terrified. Who wouldn't feel panic? Verse 26 says that these experienced fishermen are screaming in fear into the dark. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Jesus is approaching his disciples. He's walking on the sea, and their disciples are yelling in fear. And Jesus calls to them, "Take courage, it's just me. It's just me, guys." I can't even Imagine the scene as they're looking out into the darkness and they're seeing this figure coming towards you. You start to get scared and the voice seems recognizable, but Jesus hasn't walked on the sea before. People aren't supposed to do that. And so Jesus' voice coming from somewhere he's not supposed to be, is that really Jesus? I don't understand. I can't fully see him yet. I know that voice, but still, what if it's a ghost trying to trick us? And Jesus says, don't worry, take courage, it's just me, don't be afraid. And Peter wants to double check. Remember, this is disciple Peter. This is not apostle Peter, this is not elder Peter, this is disciple Peter, all right? So Peter answers him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water, not in the water, on the water. If it's really you, Lord, I want to join you. That's a bold request. That's a faithful request. Peter is understanding the power and the authority of Jesus. Jesus, if that's really you out there walking on water, tell me to come to you. You have the power to feed more than 5,000 people and have leftover baskets after 5 loaves and 2 fish. You have the power to walk on water. You have the power to tell me to come to you. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Jesus said, come. Think about it for a moment. What would you do? Some of you wouldn't have even asked, let's be honest. But if he told you to step out, would you even try? Would you be too nervous? The waves are splashing. The wind is howling. We're told in verse 24 that the boat is getting beaten by the waves because the wind is against them. The boat is not still. Some people have trouble getting out of a boat when it's on the dock. On a youth trip to Durango, we stopped in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're going to spend the night in Albuquerque, and in Albuquerque is Sandia Peak. That's a picture of it. It's roughly 2 miles above sea level. And when you get to the top, you have to ride on an aerial tram. And this tram is amazing. It's the longest tram in all the Americas at over 2.5 miles long. The second longest in the world. It is the third longest in terms of space between supports. Guess what? There's only 2 supports. Going up, you ascend almost 4,000 feet in 15 minutes. At one point, you're dangling over the ground, over 900 feet over the ground. It is amazing. It is amazing. And we wanted to do worship on top of here, so we're going to ride this tram, and it was a great idea. And I forgot that we had 20 teenagers with us. I didn't forget, but didn't factor that in. We had 20 teenagers with us, and 2 of them were scared to death of heights. Scared to death. And after 30 minutes of coaxing and pretty much everything I can do besides tying them up and throwing them on the tram, they both made it to the top by sitting in the very middle of that tram with their arms and legs wrapped around the pole the entire 15 minutes. I think of that story when I read this story. Peter was scared. He was freaking out, but he stood up and took the steps despite his fear. Peter ended up being an amazing apostle and an elder in the church, even though he was scared. Want to know what those 2 boys are doing right now? They're both in the Air Force. Both those boys are in the Air Force, and I've talked to both of them about conversations about God that they're having in their barracks with their fellow airmen, with their friends. Boys who were scared of heights are now men who witness for God in the Air Force. The cool part was, if you'd asked me, no way. No way I saw that coming. But that's the cool thing, right? God can see things that we can't see. We don't see them till we're so far removed. I think we did that trip in 2019. But you know who can see it all? Our Savior. So the boat is rocking up and down from side to side, and Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of, climbs out of the boat, walks on water towards Jesus. How cool is that? How cool is that? He walked on water. It's so cool. And they lived happily ever after. That's it. See you later. I wish that was how it went. I wish that could be the end of the scene, but that's not it. We're talking about Peter here. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. When he saw the wind, Peter is walking on the water towards Jesus. This is amazing. But when he sees the wind, the effects of the wind, he gets afraid. And when he gets afraid, the wind made him afraid. And when that happens, then he starts to sink. And Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus reaches out immediately. And he has a simple question for Peter. Why'd you doubt? Why did you doubt? The text tells us that his doubt came from looking at the wind. He saw the circumstances, he saw what he was doing, and he became afraid. He doubted because of what he saw. He doubted that Jesus would take care of him. He doubted that Jesus wouldn't let him sink. He doubted that Jesus would help him. And Peter looked at the situation and doubted Jesus' ability and his care. We're talking about pros and cons of discipleship. The cons we're going to talk about today are not ones that we've talked about before that happened to you because of the world or happened to you because of circumstances. Today, this is you. This is you. Peter and the rest, they were all disciples of Jesus. They were in his physical presence daily. And what do you see from them? Fear of the world. Fear of the world and doubt what Jesus can do. And we have the same issues. The con of discipleship is the realization that we cannot do it on our own. Fear is going to creep in. Doubt is going to creep in. It's not an if they creep in, but a when they creep in. Fear of the storms. Fear of the parts of life that are out of our control. Fear of our family situations, our situation at work, our situation in whatever circumstance. We live in a broken world. You cannot escape the fear and the doubt that comes with life. This is the true meaning of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This has been, ironically, named the Superman verse. But the entire concept is not that if you have enough faith or you have enough of the Holy Spirit, you can fly off a building. That is not what this verse is talking about. Paul is saying that through Christ, he can be content despite his circumstances. No matter how hard it gets, no matter whether things are going swimmingly or they kind of stink, Paul is content. And you can be too, regardless of your circumstances. Have no fear, have no doubt. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The idea here is that we'll be able to do amazing things, endure all things when God uses us to further his kingdom. So Jesus is going to keep teaching the disciples. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So the two of them get in the boat, the wind stops, and I need you to see this. Jesus was in full control of this wild storm the whole time. How's that for a pro? Jesus is in control. We look at our situations and we doubt Jesus. But Jesus is saying he is in full control of the situation. Jesus could have stopped this storm at any time. He could have made the wind stop. He could have made the waves die down anytime he wanted to, but he didn't. Why not? These men are scared. Why would he not do that? So that we can see he has full control. So that we can see that Jesus, no matter what the situation is, he is in control. You're supposed to trust Jesus even when the storm has completely spun your life out. Because Jesus is in control of the situation. He'll make the storm stop when he's ready to make the storm stop. Why did you doubt me? I'm in full control of this storm. Why are you afraid? This is part of being a disciple of Jesus. Looking to Jesus when things are good, but especially looking to Jesus when things are bad. Trusting in him in both those circumstances. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they get into the boat, everybody in the boat worships Jesus. They confess, "Truly, you're the Son of God." Jesus' power over the storm leads us to worship. Jesus' power over the storm leads us to trust him as Lord, as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. They worshiped him. This morning, who do you worship? Let me ask it a different way. That's too easy. Let me ask it a different way. What does your life revolve around? What does your life revolve around? Is it college or pro sports, your favorite team? Is it your kids? Your grandkids? A TV show? Your pride? Your want for power? Sex? Money? Kids' sports? Fill in the blank. Whatever your world revolves around, whatever you rearrange your schedule for, whatever you make sacrifices to accommodate, that thing, that person, that event, that ideal that you're chasing, it will not love you back the way Jesus already does. Those things are not worthy of your worship. They're especially not worthy of being the center of your life. Only Jesus is. And here's the amazing thing. As Christians, we've found him. We've found the one who is truly worth worshiping. And I want us to see the big picture about Jesus in these two accounts, because I think they're definitely back to back for a reason. We just saw Jesus feed the 5,000 last week, and what did Jesus say? They do not need to go away. Why? Because Jesus can provide, satisfy, and give abundantly more than you need. Then we saw Jesus walking on the water. What is Jesus showing? He's showing that no matter what's going on in life, Jesus can provide and satisfy. He has full control to be able to give you what you need. Don't go away from him when you're struggling in life. Jesus can provide, satisfy, and give you abundantly what you need. Don't go away from him to take care of your needs. Jesus can provide, satisfy, and give you abundantly more than you need. Don't leave Jesus to give into temptations or to fulfill your desires. Jesus can provide, satisfy, and give you abundantly what you need or desire. Don't leave Jesus because the winds are howling in your life. Jesus can provide, satisfy, and give you abundantly more than you need. You getting the picture? Don't doubt him. He is the Son of God. And when the disciples are screaming for fear in the boat, he says, have courage. Don't be afraid. Why? Because he is in complete control of the situation. Don't be afraid because Jesus has you in this moment. This is your moment to walk to Jesus. This is not your moment to sink into the sea. Jesus is sufficient for your life. He will provide for you. He will satisfy you. He will give you abundantly more than you need. But you have to see him in charge of the storm. You have to see him as Lord over your life. You have to see that he will tell the winds to stop when it's time for the winds to stop. Jesus has the power to provide, but guess what? He also has compassion on you. Notice how Matthew closes out this teaching segment. And when they'd crossed over and came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men who were of that place recognized him, they sent around all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Jesus crossed back to the other side of the sea, and when people recognized him, they went back to him with the sick, believing that they could just touch Jesus, they would be healed. And what happened? As many as touched him were healed. The cons of discipleship: fear and doubt. The pros of discipleship: Jesus is in control and he is worthy of worship. So you got to recognize him as the Son of God. Then you got to go for him for our needs and our desires, for our healing. And Jesus will, you should know it by now, he will provide, satisfy, and give abundantly more than we need. And we worship him because he is in control of the storm. Then we worship him because he's given us everything we need, because we got out of the boat and trusted him. We got out of the boat and trusted him with our lives, and guess what? He will not let us sink. Peter's failure didn't end in a catastrophe because Jesus didn't fail him. You can trust him with your life. Discipleship is worth it.